in the book of Genesis, and then one text in the book of James. Please turn with me to the opening chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Different. And then over to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. We read these well-known words. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And then to the book of James. James chapter 3. And we're going to be reading this beginning with verse 9. With it, that is the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. Well, I hope you take time to read through the sermon notes, which focus primarily upon the issue of abortion. They're not so much the sermon notes as they are a source for you to know what the Christian church has stood for down through the centuries. But I'm going to focus our attention this morning on this passage in James. It has to do with the tongue. You'll notice in the Heidelberg Catechism that it incorporates this prohibition against killing to include words and attitudes. That it's not just the outward act, but the inward act that manifests itself in attitudes and speech. For example, James says, we bless God and we curse man. That is, we use inflammatory or derogatory language. And so we blame, and we attack, and we discredit, and we accuse, and we ridicule, and we gossip, and we express contempt with our tongues, as well as with our attitude and tone. So we say things that are unkind. The tone of the voice that we take can be determined by people who listen to us, that we're being cynical, or sarcastic, or we're mocking, or we're being just basically inflammatory. In 1871, one of the greatest fires in the history of America occurred in the city of Chicago. In October of that year, it had been a particularly dry period. And if you've ever been to Chicago, you'll know why it's called the Windy City. We lived in Chicago when I was going to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and it is windy, all right. Well, in the fall of 1871, the city of Chicago was ripe for such a fire. Did you know back then they did not have concrete sidewalks? They were made of wood. And the city had installed wooden sidewalks throughout that portion of Chicago. And because it had been so dry, the housing and the buildings and the sidewalks were primed to be a firestorm. Of course, you all heard the so-called legend of how it started. It started in Mrs. O'Leary's farm, in which her cow supposedly kicked over a lantern, and the fire ended up burning over 17,000 structures, over 2,000 acres in 24 hours, and left over 300 people dead in its wake. Fires start in such a way. Well, in this book that we just read from James, he talks about how such a great forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue starts fire. The tongue sets in motion a series of things that we wish we could take back in camp. If you read through the entire section, James is talking about who can tame the tongue. How many remember the old Bible teacher, J. Vernon McGee, through the Bible? I remember that that program always started with the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. And old Dr. McGee, who I agreed with probably 90% of what he had to teach, had a great way of communicating in a very down-to-earth fashion. On one occasion, he was talking about a friend of his, a woman, who was involved in a Bible study, and at the end of the Bible study, some of her friends who had been Pentecostal urged her to ask and pray for the gift of tongues. And the woman said, "Heaven forbid, I have enough trouble with the one I've got. I don't need any more." And it's true, is it not, that we can say things with our tongues. There is the power to destroy and to harm and to hurt. In fact, I will go so far as to say that how we speak and the way we speak reveals the character of our heart more than anything else. There's a helpful acronym that you can remember by simply looking at the word think. T, is what I'm saying true? H, is it helpful? I, does it inspire people? Does it motivate them? N, is it necessary? And K, this is perhaps the most important thing, is it kind? Whenever I do premarital counseling, I tell people the secret to a successful marriage can be boiled down to being kind to one another. And kindness is demonstrated in how we speak to one another. So notice how the catechism looks at these things as being the root out of which the actual act grows. If you hate your brother in your heart, Jesus said, you have already committed murder. That is, you wish the person was no longer present on the earth. Now, we've made this point, and if you read through the sermon notes, I have a quotation from John Calvin, in which he says, the law is designed to reveal to us our hearts. And out of the mouth, the heart speaks. It is the window to the soul. And so when we see our hearts as a corrupt cesspool, Calvin points out this is the first purpose of the law, is to reveal to us our sinfulness. Because after all, is there anybody here who has never said something that they now deeply regret or are ashamed of? You know, in our society, shame is quickly becoming something that is no longer amongst us. We are basically a society of shameless people. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, just in the last few years, if you've ever encountered road rage, where people just get bananas and go berserk because of being perceived as an insult when you cut them off or change lanes or something like that. And here just a few months ago, I had pulled into the Home Depot to stop and buy something, and there was a parking spot, and I pulled into this parking spot only to have a horn behind me honk just nonstop. And I, what the heck? And a woman got out and began cursing at me. She said, "That was my parking spot." And I stood there for a few moments while this woman just turned red-faced, raging at me. And I said, "Lady, I'll back up." And then she gave me the awful gestures. And by the way, you see the catechism talked about gestures as well. And then she got in the car and stormed off. Now, you know, they may be having a bad hair day, whatever it is. But in a civilized society, you would like to think that people don't respond every time they're slightly inconvenienced. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago about being in Safeway and checking out, and the lady in front of me had a 3-year-old child who was sitting there, and he happened to look at me, and I smiled, and the little fellow put up both hands and gave me the finger. And I, what the heck? Where did that child learn that? What kind of social graces is this child going to lack as it grows up? It responds that way to people. It creates a society in which people are constantly at one another's throats, and the political atmosphere hasn't helped any at all. If you've heard any of the debates, the acrimony and the language that is used is somewhat embarrassing. This is the point that Dr. Bach was making last week about how we answer people with an apologetic. And a lot of it has to do with how we speak to them, as well as the tone of voice we take with them. And so the book of James is talking about the seriousness of being able to bridle the tongue. In fact, if you look through this, and let's just read it, beginning with verse 1. "Not many of you, brothers, should become teachers." Teachers have to talk. for you know we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. Isn't that a truth? For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into horses' mouths so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set fire by hell. You see that the image of a bridle for an animal that we ride, a rudder for a boat, a fire started by such a small kindling. Notice also that the tongue has the power to bless. We bless God our Father, and yet at the same time we curse our neighbor. Let me ask you, how are you using your tongue? You know, Calvin said that the law serves to reveal to us our need for a Savior. James says we stumble in many ways, and we need to do that. But the law also serves as a guide, as a light. Read Psalm 119 and how the psalmist delights in the law of God. The law is meant to reflect to us God's pattern for our living and conduct. So how are you using your tongue? We can be harsh, critical, sarcastic, disrespectful, unthankful. We are increasingly living in a society in which ingratitude is what characterizes people for most. They just don't have enough. They're never thankful for what they do have. And James is going to address that later on, in which you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your passions. But it's interesting that it is in this same book that James talks about a person says he has faith. And James says, you have faith, let me see it demonstrated in your life, and I'll believe you. So Paul and James are not at crosswits with one another. James is simply saying, a person who simply says he has faith and then uses his tongue to berate, insult, curse, that is revealing the character of his heart. And so what all James is saying is, your faith is manifested in many ways by what you say and how you say it. And so this prohibition that prohibits us from killing our neighbor begins first and foremost with our attitude, with our words, and with our tone. May the Lord help us to see more clearly our obligations and duties. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine. Let us give thanks for the bread.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body of Christ that is represented in the bread. We thank you for his obedience to the holy demands of your law. We thank you that we have been covered with his righteousness and that we are acceptable to you based on his merits. We ask your blessing upon this bread as we partake it. We ask that you would use it to strengthen and nourish our faith.